Brothers and sisters, our New Testament reading comes from the book Acts. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 6. There's been a controversy in the church over circumcision. And this is brought to the council. That's where we are in the Scriptures. Let's hear God's Word. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things." Amen. Praise be to God. If you turn your copy of God's Word to Genesis, I'll be reading there, chapter 48. Joseph's family has now come to Egypt. They are residing there. They've been residing there for some time. Famine appears to be over, and Jacob is about to die. Let's give attention to God's Word now, chapter 48, Genesis. "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming to you.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath. That is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place.' He said, 'Please bring them to me and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. And Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has shown me your offspring.' Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them. In the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, my God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I'm dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow." As far in the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask now as we come to a somewhat difficult and possibly even confusing chapter of Scripture, you would open our eyes. By your Spirit, you would guide us to dig out all the riches that you have for us within this passage. Convict us of sin, Father. Remind us of the promises of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think about when I say adoption? You might think of a homeless dog being rescued. You might think of a baby being brought into a new home, being taken in by a new family. Biblical adoption is that and much more. One of the greatest pictures we have of adoption is that description that Paul gives to the church at Rome of wild olive branches being grafted into the natural olive tree. He was speaking of wild branches being the Gentiles who were not part of the nation of Israel, and the natural branches of being Israel, the people of God. And he was writing about the fact that God was going to be bringing Israel back at some point in time. But in the interim, he had allowed the Gentiles to be grafted in. Those who were not in the nation, those who were outside of the people of God, being brought in and grafted in. What a wonderful picture of adoption. Grafted contrary to nature. We have that set before us in this passage today. As we know, as we've been studying Joseph, this account of the generations of Jacob, we've seen much strife, turmoil, a lot of sin going on in Jacob's family. It's the result of, we see, the result of that is Joseph is sold off into slavery as he then becomes second in command in Egypt as he addresses the famine, which was ultimately a result of sin. As he tests the sons of Jacob and causes them to come to confession. These generations of Jacob has been full of strife, been full of sin. The family has now been brought back to Egypt, or brought to Egypt, where they're now dwelling. The famine appears to be over. Jacob is lying on his deathbed. From this chapter, I want us to see that Jesus redeems sinners so that they may be adopted out of sin and into the family of God. Jesus redeems sinners so that they may be adopted out of sin and into the family of God. Three simple points. Blessed by God, adopted by Jacob, and redeemed by Jesus. Let's go to our first point. Blessed by Jacob. As this passage is read, I think the reader cannot help to think to himself, this is strange. What's going on? Your father is sick. Well, being that Joseph was second in command in the nation, seems like he would call a doctor. Your father is sick. But he doesn't. And as Joseph arrives, Jacob doesn't describe, this is how I'm feeling, this is what ails me. No, he describes the blessing of God. And then Jacob does something really strange. He adopts Joseph's sons. He claims them, they're mine. It's strange unless we view it in a way that's not a medical emergency. Jacob was not calling his son to seek healing from his sickness. But it seems to come together if we understand this as the declaration of a last will and testament by Jacob. He was literally on his deathbed. And things seem to fall into place if we understand it that way, that Jacob was passing along the things of value which he had acquired, which were given to him by God, not primarily passing along physical things. No, he was passing along that which God had given to him. Spiritual things. Direct revelation, that speech directly from God to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Appears that it's over for the time being. Jacob being the last in line of these three patriarchal fathers, now is seemingly bequeathing or giving over that which had been promised to him from God. God seems to be silent from this point until we get to Moses. And so the covenant, which already belonged to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now, which was given directly to them, now is indirectly given to them by and through the mouth of Jacob. The covenant. The covenant was being declared and published now to the ones to whom it had been promised. Just like the reading of a last will and testament, these things which were the property of the deceased, or in this case, the deceased-to-be, was setting them forth. And he was identifying those to whom they would be given, the beneficiaries. But you may think, why Joseph? Why Joseph and his sons? Why not all 12 of the tribes of Israel? Shouldn't they have been present? At a minimum, shouldn't the one who with the birthright been present, Reuben, he was the firstborn. That would be traditional. It's important that we see there was a birthright shift that had happened. By the word of God, it was the firstborn who was to receive the father's blessing and then a double portion of the physical things. For the firstborn is the beginning of the father's strength. The right of the firstborn is his. It belonged to Reuben. But we also see that it was possible for that birthright to be given up, granted to another. The first time it happened, in a sense, was with Cain, as he gave up his birthright by killing Abel. Jacob purchases, in a way, the birthright from Esau as he despised it. Clearly see that it was not only possible, but that likely that the firstborn could give up his birthright by and through sin. And Reuben had defiled his father's bed. And thus his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. So we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. By Reuben's willful and abominable sin, he gives up, he forfeits his birthright. It was taken away without any opportunity to regain it, and now it's given to these. The covenant of grace being passed along. Jacob reassigns firstborn status to Joseph and to his sons. Look at verse 22. Moreover, I've given you one portion above your brothers. That was right, was only belonged to the firstborn. So now we kind of have a picture of what's going on. But what's the substance? What was received by by Joseph and his sons? It's interesting as Jacob opens his mouth, verse 15, as he blesses Joseph. He said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God of whom has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Think of what Jacob was doing. He's first identifying the one who has blessed him, who has given him this valuable covenant. And he identifies him as the one who is near God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Adam walked with God in the garden, and here Jacob is describing this God who's given him all these things. He's the one who's near. He's the one who walks among us. And he wants Joseph to know that. And he is the God who watches over, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Remember what we're just coming out of. It's the famine. And Jacob acknowledges God as the one throughout his entire life who has fed him, intimately cared for him, watched over him, loved him. And then the angel who has redeemed him from all evil, the God who delivers and gathers. You see, he was identifying God. This is the one from whom these words come. This is the one from whom these promises come. But he wants Joseph to know the nature and character of this one from whom these blessings come. And then the substance of the blessing. Let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Jacob was merely restating that which had been given to him. Jacob, you will grow into a multitude of nations. Now he's passing that along. He's speaking on behalf of God, and not only fruitful and multiply, but also in the midst of the earth, they would have the land as well. That's how Jacob began. That's what he told Joseph. God told me, he blessed me, I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. The blessing is a restatement of God's covenant promises, now becoming the property and possession these two children of Joseph. Brothers and sisters, so many times, and as we think about God's promises, His covenant, we tend to skip over the thought of who God is. The God who made the covenant, the nature of this one. The substance of the promises are critical to us. The substance would be of no significance unless the one making them not only had the ability to carry them out, but also the will. And that's what Jacob is professing before Joseph. He's professing that God is near. The one who walks among us. He didn't just hand over a document and say, here you go. See you later. No. He's near. And as one who is near, he is one who watches over. He's intimately caring for us day by day, moment by moment, ensuring that his promises will be kept and can do so only because he knows us intimately. And he's the God who delivers and gathers. That's his desire. That's his will. That's who he is. It's only because this is a description of God that we know that, again, he will do that which he has promised. Brings us to our second point, adopted by Jacob. Remember, Joseph doesn't come alone to this meeting with his father. He comes with his two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. So we have to ask that question, what's going on? Why is it that Jacob says to Joseph, these two, they're mine. They're mine. Those born after will be yours, but Ephraim and Manasseh will be just as Reuben and Simeon are. They shall be mine. He claims these Egyptian-born grandsons as his own. Sounds like adoption. Webster's defines that as to take a stranger into one's family, receiving one as one's own. Westminster Shorter Confession defines it as an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have the right and all the privileges of the sons of God. That's a fuller description, isn't it? I read the Westminster Confession of Faith this morning with regard to adoption, and that's even fuller than the Shorter Catechism. If you're like me, when you hear that word adoption, you might immediately picture a child with no parents. An orphan child. Or a child whose parents did not want him or her. A child who's been left alone and helpless. That's not always the case. Sometimes children are removed from their natural home for safety, for good. As we consider the adoption of these two sons of Joseph by Jacob, we should keep these things in mind. First, as Joseph was elevated to governor over all Egypt, Pharaoh changes his name. That's the first thing that happens. Joseph had become Egyptianized in a way. He'd been living in Egypt for nearly 40 years now, much longer than he'd lived with his family in Canaan. Joseph spoke the Egyptian language. Remember, there were interpreters present as his brothers came before him. Not that he couldn't understand what they were saying, but to give the impression that he was Egyptian. And now Joseph had spent at least 22 years of his life outside the corporate worship of the living God, away from the only family on earth which knew and worshipped God. And secondly, Joseph had married Asenath. Her father was Potiphar, a priest of On, a pagan priest. We read nothing in this account concerning Asenath's beliefs about her worship, nor about the children and how they were being raised. The only thing Moses records for us is that Joseph's father-in-law was a priest, and that must have been of a pagan religion. For we know of no true worship in Egypt during these days. These children, these sons of Joseph, needed to be brought out of that. They needed to be brought out of any possibility of falling out of worship of the one living and true God into false and deceptive lies and untruths, which would lead only to hell and damnation. Remember Solomon. Remember how his pagan wives and their worship of false gods led him so far astray. That his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. Possibly the wisest man that has ever lived, short of Christ. But because he was surrounded by idol-worshipping women, he was tempted to and did fall into false worship himself. These two, Manasseh and Ephraim, they needed to be saved from idol worship. This appears to be at least one aspect of what the adoption pictures for us. Manasseh and Ephraim needed to be spiritually separated from following after the false gods of their mother and grandfather there in Egypt. Well, that's one aspect of adoption, isn't it? Being brought out of. But there's another aspect, and that's being brought into. And that's what Jacob was doing, by and through this adoption. He was about to die. He was not going to be a father to these children. He was not bringing them into his house to care for them. No, this was a spiritual adoption. Adoption brings one out of a place and into a new place. So here they're brought out of possible idol worship into the covenant family. That was the covenantal command given to his grandfather Abraham. Back in Genesis 17, Abraham was commanded to circumcise. That was the sign of the covenant. That was actually the definition of the covenant. You shall be circumcised. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money. Well, Ephraim and Manasseh weren't bought. They needed to be born in Abraham's house. That's why Jacob adopts him. Now they're brought into the covenant. Born in his house from a spiritual perspective. Given a picture here of that which needs to happen to be adopted into the family of God. We're born strangers. We're born aliens. We're born enemies of God. Just as Manasseh and Ephraim were born into a household where there might have been idol worship or at the minimum the inclination to idol worship. And so this adoption pictures them being brought into the covenant of God, where they now have all the promises of God. See, God adopts all of his children. Consider here the blessing by Jacob. His purposeful choosing of Ephraim, the younger, to receive the right of the firstborn, the greater blessing over his older brother. It was a choice made. One above the other. God chooses. He chooses whom he will adopt. Not all are adopted. Not all are eternally blessed. Only those who trust and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about redemption shortly. But the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation earned by Jesus, is only enjoyed by those that the Father, God, draws to Jesus. No one can come to me, meaning Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. That's John 6:44. God chooses. Jacob chose. And God brings those he chooses to Jesus. That's the blessing of adoption. He's the one who draws men, women, and children to himself. He grafts them in the unnatural, the wild, into the natural. Let me ask, if you've been adopted this morning, do you think upon that gift? Do you consider it? Do you praise God for it? If you're trusting in Jesus, you've been adopted. And if you've been adopted, are you appreciating the grace of that adoption? Are you understanding that you've been adopted by the one who knows you in and out, who knows your needs perfectly, who knows exactly what you need and when you need it, and then has the ability to give it to you? Who loves you so much that he would take time and effort to chastise you such that all the while he's making you ready to enter eternal life with him. That's the fatherhood which the Almighty bestows upon you tenderly and with great care. As he puts his name upon you, as he gives you access to his throne of grace with boldness, as he enables you to cry out, Abba, Father, and he pities and protects you and provides for you and never casts you off. That's adoption. He seals you to the day of redemption. What a blessing. I don't think we meditate enough upon the blessing of adoption. May the Lord forgive us and cause us to do so. That brings us to the third point, redeemed by Jesus. As we've been going through this passage, the generations of Jacob, one thing that has been fairly consistent, not only in the generations of Jacob, but in Jacob's life generally speaking, is he doesn't express the goodness of God often. He doesn't express gratitude. Even in these few past chapters, he doesn't. In fact, he expresses just the opposite. As the sons, his sons, return from their first trip to Egypt, and they bring a report to their father, Jacob says to them, you bereave me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. As the family contemplates returning to Egypt, Israel says, why did you deal so wrongfully with me? As to tell the man whether you still had another brother. And finally, as Jacob meets Pharaoh in chapter 47, the few words that he says, he includes these, the days of my years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. It's a fairly good summary of Jacob's thoughts. But now, you see something completely different. As he's blessing Joseph, he's telling him about the God who's blessed him and his nature. At the earthly end of his life, Jacob acknowledges that even though his days may not have attained to those of his fathers or grandfathers, nonetheless, throughout all of them, God was sustaining him. When he fled from Esau, his brother, when he labored for Laban and Rachel, when he returned home and faced Esau, even while he mourned for the supposed loss of Joseph, during each of those times, each of those days, throughout those days, the Lord God of heavens was with him, sustaining him, feeding him. And then he says this, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Notice that he puts that third in line after the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has fed me all my life, the angel. He's equating the angel with God. I think we want to acknowledge that first. And then see that Jacob was not only fed or sustained or watched over, but he was redeemed. Now, first, let's just think about what he's thinking of. My opinion would be that he's referring to that day, that hour, that moment where he wrestles with a man before he goes to meet Esau. Jacob was alone. He was by himself. He had sent his family off. He's ready to go and meet Esau. He's returning now to Canaan with his wives, his children, all his belongings. And he's fearful. He's fearful that he will meet Esau, and he's fearful that Esau will seek to destroy him, to kill him, to take all that's his. And so that night, before he enters into and meets with Esau, a man wrestles with him. I think that's what Jacob is referring to. He refers to the angel who's redeemed me from all evil. For this man who wrestles with Jacob was God himself. A pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and blesses him. And Esau doesn't destroy him. In fact, Esau is favorable to him. And in that way, I think Jacob can proclaim and claim that the angel redeemed him from all evil. What is it to redeem? We don't use that word unless we're opening our Bibles. It means to liberate or rescue from captivity or bondage. God redeems our life from destruction. He ransoms us from the power of the grave. He redeems us from death. He redeems our lives from oppression and violence. That's the idea. And it seems that as Jacob professes this, that he is professing the culmination of how he has been blessed. The angels who have redeemed me from all evil bless the lads. Let me ask, do you consider that you have been redeemed from all evil? Jacob did. Jacob has stolen his brother's blessing. He's stolen his birthright. Esau was an angry man. And now as Jacob dwells upon these things, upon his deathbed, he finally acknowledges and praises God for the way that he watched over and cared for him, for the way that he redeemed him from evil. And in Jacob's mind, likely Esau was the embodiment of all evil. Is that the way you think? Is that the way you meditate? Is this how you view your life today? Jacob may have had only one occasion in mind, I really don't know, but if Jesus is your Redeemer today, then you have been delivered, you've been saved from all evil. All evil. Satan, your chains to sin have been broken, they've been snapped. You're no longer bound. It no longer has dominion over you. You have been redeemed from all evil, and Satan has been bound. He's been restrained. He's been restrained from pursuing that which might have drawn you away from Christ. But now he's bound. He's restrained. Jesus has redeemed you from all evil today. He's given you peace. He's led you out of that which was desolate to streams of water. And he's made you lie down and feed on green grass. He's brought you out from the famine of darkness and brought you into the abundant light of his righteousness. If you are Christ's today, this should be your confession and your declaration. God has redeemed me from all evil. Isn't that summed up in adoption? As he adopts us, isn't that the picture he presents? We've been adopted. We've been redeemed from all evil. One last question. Do you love to proclaim it? That's the title to our final hymn. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. As we take the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ until He returns. And if we proclaim the Lord's death as we take the supper, should we not also be those who love to proclaim our redemption? It's truly the best news. You've been hauled out of the dungeon of death. You've been redeemed and delivered from all evil. You've experienced the freedom from sin and death. You've been washed lily white. You've been given the righteousness of Christ. You've been given eternal life. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me does continually dwell. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Praise be to God. Yes, Jesus does redeem sinners so that they may be adopted out of sin and into the family of God. What a joy we have. May we be those who profess our redemption from all evil.